Okay.
We are in chapter 3 of Luke. And we're going to just take turns in reading, if you don't mind. And why don't we...
I have the NIV, so I don't know.
That's fine. Okay. That's fine.
It's pretty much basic.
I will interrupt you. I don't want to read the whole blocks without talking. So sure. Just start and we'll proceed.
Okay. Let me start.
Yeah.
Okay. So Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Iturea, I don't know if I can pronounce right.
But, it's okay. And, we know that. These are all foreign names. Yeah, go ahead.
And Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went out into the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation.
Okay, let's pause there for a few minutes. So let me just lay this out. So this is the Tiberius, the 15th year of Tiberius. Tiberius became a Roman emperor around 14 AD. So 15 right. years later is 29 AD. If the chronologically it's true, so it's around 29 AD, is when the whole thing is being set. And it says that at that time, if you look at verse 2, it says, the word of God came to John. Word of God came to John. So whatever John is going to teach and do is the word of God, right? He's not devising this on his own. He's not making this up. He's like a prophet, right? This is the same language that you hear in the here in the Old Testament. Word of God came to so-and-so. He went into, verse 3, he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Why does he go to the region of the Jordan? He's going to baptize people. He needs water.
Right.
But if you look at the geography of Israel, where else is there is water?
Galilee.
Galilee is one of the biggest lakes they have, along with the bottom of the country has another big water source.
Euphrates? No.
Anybody knows? What's the bottom of Israel? There's a big water source very close to Jerusalem. It's only an hour by car.
It's like a canal of some sort?
It's called the Dead Sea.
Right.
There's plenty of water in the Dead Sea. It's salty, but there's water. Why the Jordan region? I'm going to do this quite a bit so that you guys are listening or participating. Why the Jordan River or the Jordan region? Mike, feel free to jump in, by the way, if you feel like joining.
It's been said this is where Elijah ministry was also conducted, for lack of a better word, you know.
Okay.
So Elijah... And because John came in the spirit of Elijah.
Yes.
That's where the connection.
Okay. Interesting thoughts. I'll take that. Anybody else? Jordan River is very significant for Israel. This is exactly where Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land. This is exactly the river that separated the promised land. Israel, children of Israel know that Jordan River is very significant to them. That's how they cross into the promised land. So word of God comes to John the Baptist, and he starts preaching something. It says, verse 3, went into the older region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. By the way, I did not title this today's message. I'm titling now, A New Way to Be Saved. John the Baptist is now preaching a way of forgiveness. Israel has never heard such a thing. He's teaching a new ways to be saved. He says, repent and be baptized. You will be forgiven for the forgiveness of your sins. How did Israel sustain or received forgiveness all of their history prior to John the Baptist preaching this?
From God. Sacrifices.
Sacrifices.
Animal sacrifice.
That Passover meal, Day of Atonement, they had sacrifices. They will sacrifice animals for their forgiveness of their sins. The blood will be shed. How in the world a prophet is preaching another way to get receive forgiveness of sins? How is the teachers of the law perhaps are going to receive this new way?
Yeah, it's related to just what we were talking about on Sunday, which is it was latreia. That's how they received forgiveness of sins, sacrifice. And so he was saying, I mean, it's funny, Fred and I were reading exactly this, which is what was John doing. And that's why the Levites and the teachers of the law were coming to him, like, what is this that you're teaching? Are you the Messiah?
Yes, exactly. In one incident in John 3, verse 25, you don't have to turn there. You can always listen to the message afterwards, find the scriptures. It says, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. So it sounds like they start to question him. Why are you talking about? Who are you that you're teaching another way to receive forgiveness of sin? And what was he teaching? Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Baptism of repentance. And we're going to explore that a little bit, but underneath that it says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, this is verse 4, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Who is going to do that? Who is going to make every valley shall be filled? Who's going to fill the valleys? Every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Who's going to do that? And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Who's going to do that? We know why. Whoever is going to do this, so that all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So God, whoever is going to do this, whoever is going to do this work, making the road smooth, it's God who's going to flatten the road. Why? Because so that all flesh can see the salvation of God. So God is going to make everything flat for the messengers, John the Baptist first and Jesus. I was thinking about that. Is he going to do that for us? If we are interested in teaching the same things that they did, would God also flatten the paths for us if we enlist ourselves as workers? Why? Because we're his workers. He wants to all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Wouldn't he work along with us? Strengthen our paths, our valleys. The mountains may be brought low. Feel free if you want to jump in. We're just going through verse by verse. I just want you to know that, like, if you enlist yourself in this work, you're not alone. God is going to, you're just his co-workers. He's the one who's doing the work. We just need to just attend. This is field, basically. Verse 7. Can somebody read? Why don't you read, continue to read, 7 through 9.
Okay. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham."
Go ahead.
"The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire."
A little bit more.
"What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what shall we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay."
Okay, let's start there. Stop there for a second. So he's teaching baptism of repentance, and then he goes into the specifics. Verse 7, he said, "Therefore to the multitude that came out to be baptized by him, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that befit repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father.'" It says, verse 9, "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." He's preaching a baptism of repentance. He said, make sure your repentance is true.
Right.
Make sure it's going to bear fruit. Because if you don't, God is not going to accept it. The axe is already laid at the root. If you don't bear fruit and befit repentance, the bearing fruit that befit, how does he say it? Bear fruits that befit repentance, you're going to be cut down. You're like rushing to get your repentance of forgiveness of sins. You're not going to get it without a true repentance.
Being baptized doesn't make it right.
Exactly.
You need fruit.
You need fruit, and you need to have a true repentance.
Right. It's in the heart.
Verse 7 through 9 seem to be about, mostly about repentance and bearing fruit. And verse 10 through 14 is about loving your neighbor, basically. All the people that are coming to him, they're asking, what should we do? He says, like, love your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, if you have clothes and he doesn't have one, share. If you're a soldier, you're extorting money, don't do that. If you're a tax collector, don't overdo it. So he's like, love your neighbor as yourself, basically. And the verse 7 through 9 seem to be saying, love God. Turn away from your sins. Get it right with God. Bear fruit. Be righteous. Again, feel free to jump in if you have any thoughts. I'm just kind of moving along because of our time commitment. So, verse 15. Charles, you want to read a little?
15, now as the people were in expectation and all reason in their heart about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. With a shaft, he will burn with unquenchable fire.
Go ahead, a little bit more.
Verse 18, and with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother's Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this, above all, that he shut John up in prison. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven which said, you are my beloved son. And you I am well pleased.
Okay, let's pause there a little bit. So there's some points that we want to make from here. So he says, John the Baptist in verse 16 says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but who is mightier than I is coming, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork in his hand to clear his threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist is saying, I've come, I'm baptizing you with water, but Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. You guys remember, John the Baptist is preaching, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter is also preaching that in Acts chapter 2. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, but and you will receive the Holy Spirit. But John is not promising the Holy Spirit. He's leaving up to Jesus. Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And he also adds this other thing called the fire. Why fire? So, why fire?
Well, they did that in Acts. They all had it over their head. There was the Holy Spirit came upon them.
Yes. What else? What is the fire? He's explaining in the next verse. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
You know, it makes me think of the Bible study we had a few weeks back when it was just you and me there, and we were looking at, was it Genesis?
It was him and you.
Well, the first week it was Charles and I, and we read through, I think it might have been Genesis, and then there was another passage too, but it was talking about how when, who was it, Abraham had made the offering and cut everything in half.
Yes. And yes, God, that's right. We did it on 2 weeks in a row.
Yeah, God kind of walked through them like a furnace. Like a furnace?
Yes.
And it also brings
smoking
to mind,
furnace.
Like a smoking furnace. It brings to mind also like when, I can't remember if it was Peter or Paul, talks about like when you're saved, but, you know, just barely.
Yes.
You kind of are basically kind of coming through the fire, like, you know, you're, and so there's like these different associations that are occurring to me about like fire and refining and that kind of thing.
If you're not useful, right, he's using the wheat, Jesus is using the, John the Baptist is talking about Jesus is going to threshing floor, the wheat is going to fall to the ground, the chaff is going to blow, and he collects the chaff and burns it. Chaff is useless, right? They're the shell of the wheat. The wheat you eat, it's useful. Chaff is useless. It's burned. He's gonna baptize you with fire. He's gonna see whether you're made out of straw, hay, or wood, or you're gold, silver, or precious stone. You will go through the fire. He will test you. Jesus is gonna baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And if you're not useful, you're not bearing fruit, you will be cut off and you will be burned. I'm talking like very strongly, but it's the languages just seem to be implying it. Verse 18, so with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added to this to them, and that he shut up John in prison. Why? Why John takes on the king of the region to the point that he will be in prison, eventually beheaded? Why? Yeah. I love you guys. Go ahead.
Yeah, Tim, sounds like John spoke against, I think it's clear here, John rebuked Herod for marrying his brother's Philip's wife. And,
exactly.
And he was pissed off, essentially.
But why bother? Are we going around like challenging Trump and Biden and looking for trouble? I mean, aren't sin everywhere in everybody's life? Are we going around and like confronting the political leaders so that it would be like put into prison. Why is he taking on, Jesus didn't do it. Why is he taking on the political figures to the point that they'll be imprisoned, almost like looking for an imprisonment or a beheading? Knowing, I mean, he's a prophet.
Maybe it has something to do with preparing the way of the Lord.
I'm thinking it goes back to the verse 4.
Tell me, what do you see?
The voice of one crying in the desert wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, making his path straight.
Yes.
His path to me is in front of Jesus' path.
Yes.
Every valley shall be filled and every mountain shall be brought to low. The crooked places shall be made straight.
Yes.
And the rough way smooth. I could connect what John the Baptist is telling Herod to his role here.
Yes.
As prophesied in Isaiah.
Okay. I have two points that I'm going to make. Maybe will be helpful to you guys because it's very helpful to me. Number one, John 3, John the Baptist says, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read a verse there. Verse 30, this is John 3, 30. He says, he must increase. John the Baptist is talking about Jesus. He says, he must increase, but I must decrease. Yes. So he's intentionally trying to disappear out of the sight. He actually steps in, does his job. God told him what to teach. A new way to be saved. You're going to get your forgiveness of sins a different way. I am coming. God is going to take the temple and the animal sacrifice out of the land of Israel. He is creating a new way for forgiveness, to receive forgiveness. Repentance, and I mean true repentance. I was talking to one of you guys. I cannot marry my wife if I have Anita and Janet and Julie. I leave Anita and Janet, but not Julie. My wife knows that I have not given up Julie. It's not true repentance. It's not going to happen. She's not going to take me in. It's not going to work. We have to give all up, at least with a clear conscience, right? We're never going to be perfect. We can fall, but we have to walk into this covenant with a clear conscience. If you don't go into this covenant with a clear conscience, you still have a back door for Julie. Your new bride is not going to take you. It's not going to be legit. She knows, God knows that you have not repented. So this is a new way to be saved. John the Baptist is decreasing now. He preached it now. Now he must increase. I will decrease. But there's a little bit more that I want to divulge. So John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. You guys remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Elijah prays that there will be no rain. There's no rain for 3.5 years. Then he asks the priest, the ministers of Baal, come to a valley, to a place, and they try to call on their God to sacrifice. You remember that scene?
Yes.
And they are slashing themselves and all that. So, and later on, the Israel slaughters them. The people of Israel slaughters all of the Baal's priests. All of them are there. After that, Ahab's Jezebel hears that Elijah slaughtered. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time, tomorrow, I do not make your life like that one of them. Look what the verse 3 says. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. Jesus told us not to be afraid. And that one of the greatest men ever lived is afraid. This time, this was the first time. He goes up to heaven. He never dies. He's sent back in the spirit and the power of Elijah. This time, He takes on the king just to be slaughtered, just to show that I am not afraid anymore. I was afraid then. I ran for my life. I will decrease it in this way to show that I am not afraid.
So, Elijah and John the Baptist are the same? Incarnate or something? Or his body's somewhere in there?
Now, we talked about this. It's like, was Jesus and God the same? Was Jesus in God and God in Jesus? It's like paradoxical. You can just chew on it for the rest of your life.
Okay.
I will leave it at that. We can have more conversation if you guys choose. Jesus says he was the Elijah. He himself says, I'm not Elijah. Go figure that out.
And the scribes are asking him too, are you Elijah?
He says no. I'm sorry. Yeah, he says no. Yeah. But when Jesus is referring to him, yes, he was Elijah. So you have to like marry the concepts together. And it's one of those things.
Say no more.
I guess leave it at that. The question really is, what does it mean by the spirit and power of Elijah?
We can talk about that, but like, let's stick on because I want you to have your heart departure in 5 minutes. Let me wrap this up. Going back to Luke chapter 3. So he is looking for his death. He is seeking his departure. He is showing to us that he's no longer afraid. Because it doesn't make any sense to me for him to take on the political leaders. And it just doesn't make sense.
God sent him back to do that, right? He was in heaven.
Again, that's my conjecture. You can chew on it. If you don't buy it, I am fine with it. That's my understanding of the matters. That's my connection. I'm just giving it to you. Verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form as a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. You remember Jesus means Yeshua. Yeshua took the children of Israel into the land of the promised land. Our Yeshua, Jesus, is going to take us into the promised land, heaven. This Jordan is significant. It's a shadow of the things that are coming with Jesus. The Israel crossed into the promised land, John the Baptist, Jesus is baptizing in the Jordan River, and he's getting baptized himself in the Jordan River. He's showing us that this is how you receive the Holy Spirit, a repentant man. Repentant man that commits himself to God, goes into the waters, his sins are forgiven. And he comes out with the Holy Spirit. One would say, yeah, Peter taught that. John the Baptist seemed to be teaching. How about Paul? Acts chapter 2. I'm sorry, 22. He's going to Damascus. Paul is going to Damascus. He gets stricken with blindness. And Ananias sees a vision. And Ananias goes there and puts his hand into him. And his eyes opened up. Look what it says in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias says to him, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So what's happening at the baptism? His sins are being washed away. This is Peter's testimony in Acts. How come Jesus received the Holy Spirit at this time, but we couldn't receive, the John the Baptist's followers couldn't receive the Holy Spirit in baptism? Jesus gets the Holy Spirit. He was perfect. You and I need a sacrifice. We need somebody to pay for your sins because God is not going to put his Holy Spirit on you. Somebody has to actually atone for you. There was no atonement yet. Jesus didn't die yet. So you could not receive your Holy Spirit at the time. That's why Peter preached it after Jesus' death and resurrection. John the Baptist just was showing people. He was the forerunner. He was the messenger. This is the new way to be saved. How come the Holy Spirit comes as a dove on Jesus? It's the Holy Spirit comes as a dove. What is a dove? What's the symbol of dove?
Peace. It's a promise.
I and making peace with you. You repented, you're crossing baptism. I'm gonna forgive your sin, and I'm gonna put my, you are my now son, with you I am well pleased. Why water? We talked about in the old covenant, it was circumcision. You had to like snip the, you know, skin to get into the covenant with the Abraham and Moses later on. Why water in the new covenant?
Paul explains this in 1 Corinthians 10. And that's why Jesus tells or asks Nicodemus that you're a teacher of the law. How come you don't understand that man must be born again? So the Red Sea, as they crossed, they actually had to, they were baptized.
Beautiful.
So Paul refers to that as a baptism.
Yes. Peter, our beloved Peter, the apostle, tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 3, this is 20, who formerly were disobedient once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. There's also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why baptism? God has used water to offload Noah, the righteous, the 8, and drown the rest. He separated the righteous from the wicked through the water. Now Jesus is going to use the water as a symbol of what took place, how God separated the wicked from the righteous. Beloved Peter says that in Peter chapter 3. He is making understand why water. Right? There's many other ways we can initiate into this new covenant. They were circumcised in the past. We could have done all kinds of other things to initiate. He's making a symbolism that now I'm going to also separate the righteous from the wicked. How are we righteous? Because we have repented. If you don't have any fruit, the axe is already laid. You're going to be thrown into the fire because you're useless. I'll pause there. I don't think I want to say more, but you can open it up if you have a few minutes to talk about this. If you want to say something before you go, Charles.